Not only remembering our unity here, but we also want to remember that God is a God of not just this church, but God is a God of this whole world. And God is not only doing a work here in this church, but God is also doing a work all around the world. And so, by the way, this is from Cambodia. And someone asked me, did you go to all those countries that, like, the shirts that you have you been to all those countries? And actually, I have. I've been to all those countries. And so, if you have a gift for me, like a shirt from your country, I would very much appreciate also a ticket to that country. Just kidding. Well, we want to pray for missionaries that we support. We want to pray for the church planters, also CRTS that we support. And some of you guys may be wondering what's the latest on Michelle. And the latest that I've heard, I spoke to her maybe about 2 weeks ago-ish, and she said that she wasn't able to get into Spain, and so she's not on her way back to Taiwan. And she found a way where it might be possible for her to go to the UK. And so she's trying to get to the UK, and she's going to try to wait it out over there and see if she's able to. Oh, she said that she's able to get a visa for a number of months in the UK. And so if everything goes smoothly, she could wait it out over there, and hopefully the coronavirus cases will go down in Tanzania, and she's hoping to actually head back to Tanzania. And so we want to pray for Michelle that the Lord would continue to provide for her and provide the way for her, also for her health. And let's pray for others like Kaylin and Kate and their church in Sanchong, and also for Toon and Pam and their church in Banqiao, as we want to support church plants. We want to support what God is doing, even if these churches aren't necessarily like actually connected to our church. And what I mean is Kaylin's church is connected, but Toon and Pam's church is not necessarily connected with our church. We're just wanting to support them in prayer. All right, so let's pray for these groups and also for the seminary, CRTS. And today, let's pray silently. Today, we want to pray silently. And after a few moments, I'll close in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that's much, much bigger than just this church here. Lord, your work, your kingdom is much bigger than just us here. And I thank you that you are a great God. You are the God over all the universe. And I thank you, Lord, that you do continue to see your kingdom expand all around the world, and you do it through people like Michelle. Thank you, dear Lord, for how you have provided for her. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful family that's taken her into their home and are helping to watch over her and provide for her, and as she also helps out watching their children. God, thank you so much for how you have provided a way for her to be able to go to the UK. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to watch over her and guide her. Lord, keep her healthy. And Lord, that wherever she's at, whether it be in Portugal or in the UK, or whether she ends up back in Tanzania, we pray that you would continue to use her to be your light, and that your kingdom would continue to expand through her. God, we also pray for Kaylin and Kate. Thank you so much for all that you're doing. As they are also meeting in their service right now, I pray that you would cause the people there to be blessed by the preaching of your word. And I pray that you would speak your truth through Peter Wong that's speaking there today. I pray, God, that you would do a wonderful work in that church, and that many more people in Sanchong would come to believe in you. And also for Toon and Pam, we pray that you would continue to watch over them and provide for them and guide them, and that many people in Banqiao would also come to believe in you. And also, Lord, we pray for CRTS. We thank you so much for their work and how they train people from different parts of the world. And Lord, we thank you for how you're using this this seminary, this ministry, to see your gospel continue to go forth, not just here in Taiwan, but to other places as well. And so, God, we pray that you would bless the faculty, the administrators. Lord, would you continue to build up this seminary and use it for your glory? And Lord, we thank you that week after week, we have this time to hear your word preached. And I pray that as we look to your word, that you would be the one speaking to our hearts. And Lord, would you work through this unworthy vessel? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, today we begin a new series called Battle of Authority. Battle of Authority. Now, as we've been looking through Matthew, and it's been a while since we've been going through Matthew, but as you see how Matthew has organized the book, it's not necessarily chronological, but he's organized the book in a way to kind of build up the story to help us remember who Jesus Christ is and what he was proclaiming, but also to help us to see that Jesus desires us to be made into disciples and for us to also go and make disciples. And so the way that Matthew has designed it, we're coming to a point now where the tension has been growing. And in the last series, we looked at how Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and its values and how it differs from the world's values. And now we come to a place where we have to choose now whether we will choose to follow Jesus as the sole authority or whether we will choose another authority in our lives. And so now we come to a place where we're needing to focus and actually come to make a decision. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? And this is something that maybe some of us Christians, we feel like, you know, I've already made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But actually, this is something that we need to decide on every single day of our lives. Am I going to choose to follow Jesus today? In this moment, with all the temptations that I face, am I going to choose to follow Jesus or not? Will I submit to his authority and follow his ways and be his disciple and choose for him to be my Lord or not? And that's what we're going to be focusing on through this series. And we're going to be going through this series all the way to the month of October. And so, with that, we want to turn to Scripture, and we want to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And as I've been saying the past few weeks, if you have your own Bibles, it'd be great if you could open your Bibles to the passage, Matthew 21, and there will be times that I refer to verses that may not necessarily be on the screen, and so I want to encourage you guys to have your own Bibles with you, whether it be on your phone or on your just the actual physical Bible. And by the way, all those that are watching online, I just want to say hello and just want to say that I'm really glad that you're able to join us. And some of you guys have stayed away, and we're looking forward to the day that you guys will be able to come back and join us in person. And so we're praying for you, and we're hoping that you'll come back soon. Matthew chapter 21, we'll be starting in verse 1. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, the cloaks. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. Did you ever notice or observe someone that had a lot of potential? Perhaps maybe you were one of those people when you were younger, people would look to you and would say, "Wow, this person has a lot of potential." Now, I want you to think about either yourself back then and maybe that person back then, and maybe you don't know what's happened to that person, and maybe you do. And I want to ask you guys to think about, did that person live up to all the talk of potential? Did I live up to the potential that people saw in me? Maybe for some of us that have had those kinds of things said to us, we may feel the pressure to try to live up to something. And maybe some of us, we didn't hear those words. Maybe we just heard all negative words like, you know, you're never going to be the child that I was hoping for. Or maybe you heard things like, you're not my best friend. And we've been hurt by those things. And so after hearing those things, we're wanting to overcome those thoughts. And we try to say, well, I'm going to be a better person. And so we have this standard that we try to live up to, or people have given us a standard. You have so much potential, and we try to live up to that standard. And in a similar way, Jesus, who was born as a human being, and a lot of people saw Jesus, and in his hometown, he was growing up. And he did some interesting things, like when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple and he didn't follow his parents, but he said that he had to be in his father's house. He did all these things, and perhaps the people in the village were looking at Jesus and thinking, wow, Jesus is a good kid. He has a lot of potential. And then, as we think about Jesus growing up, but also there were all these prophecies in the Old Testament talking about what the Messiah was supposed to be like. And maybe the question that comes up is, will Jesus live up to the potential, to his potential? Will Jesus really be able to fulfill all the prophecies? Because if he does, and he is the Messiah, and by the way, if you don't know what Messiah means, it just means the anointed one or the chosen one, the one that was supposed to come and save Israel. If Jesus is the Messiah, one more thing. By the way, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the chosen one. If he is, then he must not only be declared as the Savior, but he must also be declared as the Lord, the Master, the King over our lives. And that's the main idea for today. The main idea is declare Jesus as your King. Declare him as your King. And we're going to talk about it in 3 points. The first one is the misunderstood King. The second one is the misidentified King. The third one is the mistreated King. All right, so one more time. The main idea is declare Jesus as your King. And the first point is the misunderstood King. The second one is the misidentified King. And the third one is the mistreated King. The first point, the misunderstood King. When we look at the verses today, starting in verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1, it talks about how Jesus was getting near to Jerusalem. And by the way, can we go back to the previous slide? Yeah, this is the one that I wanted to talk about, potential. Yeah, so we'll just keep it here. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And if you could think about like a king going into the city and wanting to proclaim that he has victory. That was almost the kind of feel that was being built up. And it says that they were in Bethphage and the Mount of Olives. They came to the Mount of Olives. And I looked up on Google because I didn't remember. I actually went to Israel before, and I walked from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And I looked it up on Google how long it takes to walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And it only takes 30 minutes. 30 minutes to walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And so all of today's story is happening on the Mount of Olives, on the road, while they're heading towards Jerusalem. And we'll see in the later part of the passage that he actually enters into Jerusalem. And he tells his disciples, two of his disciples, to go into the village in front of you, into maybe Bethphage or the village near the Mount of Olives, and that they'll find a donkey and a colt. A donkey, a mother donkey perhaps, and a baby donkey. And they're supposed to bring them. And if anyone tells them, you know, what are you doing? Then they're supposed to tell those people, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. And he will send them at once, and he'll return them right away. And so Jesus tells them to go and do this thing, that they're going to find a donkey there and that they're supposed to bring it back. And all they have to do is tell them that the Lord needs them and they'll be able to bring it. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to, you know, did Jesus already arrange something with the people there? Or did he just kind of know that this was going to be the case? Well, either way, it seems like that when the disciples went and got the donkey and brought it back, that the phrasing, the Lord needs it, was important. The Lord needs it. And so it seems like there's this interesting story here to show that Jesus is the Lord. And it goes into this prophecy where it says, say to the daughter of Zion in verse 5, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so the point of this part where Jesus tells his disciples to go and to bring back the donkey is to show that he is the Lord. But not only is he the Lord just because he says he's the Lord, but he's actually the Messiah that's fulfilling all the prophecies. And there's one prophecy that's talked about here. And if we could go to the next slide. I'm not going to go through all of these, but these are all the prophecies that are mentioned in Matthew. All the prophecies that are mentioned in Matthew that specifically have to do with Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he's from Bethlehem, that he was going to be in Galilee, that he's going to heal and he's not going to quarrel, and that he would be in the depths for 3 days and come back out of the depths, that he would speak in parables, that he would be rejected, and that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you imagine what's going on here, you look at all the verses, if you're able to see it, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Isaiah, Jonah, Psalm, Isaiah, Zechariah, all these are prophecies that are all around the Old Testament. And if you think about what was going on, if you could imagine yourself as an angel, and as time was going on, and you're observing all of these things that are happening in the history of humankind, there are these prophecies that come up along the way, and there's more and more anticipation. And finally, Jesus is born, and the question is Jesus going to fulfill all of these prophecies that were talked about in ages past? And one by one, Jesus begins to fulfill all of these prophecies, and he shows that, yes, he is the Messiah, the King that is supposed to come. God brought these promises in the past that a Savior would come. And Jesus began to fulfill these prophecies, these promises. And I want to pause for a moment here. And I want to ask the question. There are all these promises in Scripture that God gives to us, especially if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a believer here today, there are these promises that God has given to you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? I'm just going to run through a couple of these promises. If we could just go to the next one. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 16, 33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the promises that God has given to us. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? The thing is that a lot of times that we misunderstand who our king is. And that's what happened here in this passage. That we will see that in the people's minds, they were thinking that Jesus, the Messiah, would come as a conquering king. And they're all celebrating. That's what they're expecting. Finally, the king is coming into Jerusalem. But what does the prophecy say? It says, behold, your king is coming to you humble. Humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It's not the kind of king that they were expecting. And sometimes when we think about God, sometimes we think God is supposed to be like this. Isn't he? Isn't he supposed to be a God of love? Isn't he supposed to be a God that is just? Isn't he supposed to be with me? Isn't he supposed to be a great healer? Well, where are you, God? And we misunderstand who God is because we forget what his promises say. We forget who our God actually is. And we have a misunderstanding of who God is. And we think our mistake is that we form an idea of who God is supposed to be without looking back at what his promises actually say. Imagine if you were standing before an emperor in times past, before a king, and you went before a king and you would say, aren't you supposed to be a benevolent emperor? What happened to you? How would that emperor respond? And that's exactly what we do to our God. The emperor would say, off with their head. Who are you to put me on trial? And that's what we do to God. God, aren't you supposed to be a loving God? Aren't you supposed to be a just God? Where are you right now? And we put God on trial, and we make ourselves to be king, the one who judges, rather than having God, Jesus Christ, be the king of our lives. Not only did the people misunderstand the Messiah, but also they misidentified Jesus. And so Jesus comes in, and his disciples know who he is. They know that he's their master, their Lord. And so the disciples go, and they listen to what Jesus said. They actually go, and they bring a donkey and the baby. And Jesus was riding, perhaps, on the baby donkey, showing a very humble position. And he comes in. But then the people, they celebrate him on the one hand, but then they also misidentify him, right? On the one hand, they celebrate and they're spreading their cloaks all over the road and the branches, the palm tree branches. That's why this story is it happens on the day 1 week before Easter, and usually we call that day Palm Sunday, right? It happens 1 week before Easter, and they're getting these palm branches, and they lay it on the ground, and Jesus is coming riding on the colt, on the baby donkey, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they correctly identify him as the Son of David. He was the Son of David. And it was prophesied that a Son of David would come and be the Messiah. Right? And so they identified him correctly in that sense. But later on it says, and he entered Jerusalem. When he entered Jerusalem, the crowds came and they asked him, "Who is this?" And that same crowd that was saying, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David," they identify him as the prophet, Jesus, who is from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Nazareth is this small little town, this obscure place. I was thinking, like, what would it be like today if we said, "Hosanna," or "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee"? It's almost like saying if Jesus was born in and raised in Taiwan, it's almost like saying, "This is Jesus the prophet from Jiadongxiang." Anybody know where that is? Okay, one person, maybe two, right? Nobody really knows, right? Jiadongxiang is in Pingdong. It's in the south of Taiwan. It's like kind of saying that, "Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet, that's from that obscure place that nobody really knows about because it's just such a small little area. But, you know, prophets come from such small little areas, so he must be a prophet." They misidentified him. Rather than seeing him as the king, they just saw him maybe as a speaker of God. Rather than seeing him as God, they identified him as just another human being. What's funny is they were saying with their mouth, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David." But in their hearts, when they were actually asked, "So who is this?" The answer that came out was maybe what they were really thinking. And a lot of times for us, even though for a lot of us Christians, we call ourselves Christians, we say that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we say that he's the king over all the earth, we sing these words, we say these things, but then when people ask us, "What's really going on in your heart? What do you really think about Jesus? Why are you worrying about these things in your life if this is what Jesus said? What do you really think about Jesus? What do you really think about our Father in heaven?" We may also have a similar response. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your King, your Master? So that whatever he asks of you, that you will respond, "Yes, Lord." No matter what he calls us to, that we would respond, "Yes, Lord." Even if he calls us to a time of trial and difficulty and pain, will we still respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, you are my Lord"? Or do we identify Jesus as just our servant, where we think of ourselves as the king, where we say, "Jesus, you're supposed to love me. Jesus, you're supposed to do these things for me. Jesus, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to pray to you and I'm going to tell you all the things that I want. So give them to me, because if you don't, then I'm going to start worrying and I'm going to doubt and I don't know about this whole Christianity thing." And in doing so, again, instead of recognizing Jesus as our king, we make ourselves to be the king and Jesus to be our servant. But can we respond to the Lord as soldiers of the Lord? Can we respond to the Lord as servants or slaves of our Master? where we will say, if you tell me to not worry, I will trust in you and choose not to worry. If you tell me to love others and serve others, I will do so. If you tell me to proclaim the gospel, I will do so. If you tell me to humble myself like a child, I will do it. If you tell me to confront sin to gain a brother, I will. If you tell me to forgive, I will forgive. No matter how hard any of these things are, because you are my Lord, I'm willing and glad to obey you. Can you say such words? And by the way, these things that I just spitted out, all of these words that I just said, they're lessons that we've learned through the book of Matthew in past months. Will you respond to the Lord saying, yes, Lord? Or will we make ourselves to be the king over Jesus? A lot of times, I have to be honest with you guys, I fail and I make myself to be the king in my own mind. And I make Jesus in my own mind my servant. I don't see Jesus as the king. Maybe sometimes I just see him as my comforter. I want him just to comfort me and that's it. But I don't always want to do what he says. And the question is, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why is it that sometimes we forget about the Lord and we say, well, I just want to be in control of my own life and I want to just do things my way? Why do we do this? Well, perhaps it goes back to that idea of wanting to live up to some kind of potential. We want to live up to the standard that maybe we've set for ourselves or maybe other people have set for us. We want to live up to that idea. And sometimes we have this idea, I want to work to show myself worthy. Because I want to show myself to be a significant person. I want to matter. I want to have meaning in my life. And the way that we do that, a lot of times, is not necessarily by looking to the Lord. Rather, what we do is we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to show you that I'm a significant person. And so even when we're trying to follow Jesus Christ, we turn it into a situation where we're trying to raise ourselves up and we want to show Jesus, look, I am significant. I am worthy of your love. Many years ago, I worked in a company, and they gave me more and more responsibility. And, you know, according to other people's standards, maybe I was doing pretty well in the company. And I remember sitting there at work one day and thinking, and by the way, the company that I was working at, I was doing computer programming stuff. I was programming. My official title was a web programmer. And I was doing a bunch of back-end programming for this website, which was a ticketing company. It was the second largest ticketing company in the U.S. And I was in the main office, and the CEO was sitting right across from me. I remember working and just sitting there trying to work on my stuff and thinking, man, I feel like there's no meaning to what I'm doing right now. Man, I feel like what I'm doing right now is just not, it doesn't have any lasting significance. I mean, what am I doing? I'm just programming all day long, and I'm not interacting with any person. I'm interacting with computers. And, you know, God calls me to be a witness, but I'm only being a witness to this computer. Not only that, I feel like I'm working at a ticketing company. I'm trying to help people to have fun and entertain people and give them tickets so that they could go do that. What am I doing? And I had this deep desire, this feeling like, I want my life to mean something. I want my life to mean something. And I want to pause here and I want to ask, have you ever felt this way? I mean, maybe it could be related to work, maybe it could be related to schooling or whatever, but have you ever felt this way? The problem that I discovered, I mean, even much, much later in life, this was something that I continued to struggle with. The problem that I discovered was that what I try to do a lot of times is I try to find my significance and my worth and try to live up to a certain potential. I try to do that through my work. I try to find something in my life where I think if I only am able to do this, then my life would mean something. And what I'm not doing is I'm not turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, because of you, I already have all the significance that I'm looking for. I already have it. I don't need to look for my significance in all these other things. That's not what I'm doing. I mean, what's funny is that I do this even with my work now. I'm supposed to be working for the Lord. I'm supposed to be doing, like, have my eyes on the Lord all the time. But guys, even though I'm the pastor here, I fail even in trying to do Christian work by putting my focus on the work rather than putting my focus on the Lord. And so, you know, some of you guys were there at the members' meeting last week. And we talked about all these wonderful things that we're planning to do. And there's this temptation for me to be like, if only all of these plans work out, then we will be a great church and I will be a great pastor. You know, if only we can remember, or only if we could just really work hard to make this work out. And that temptation is really strong. And some people will say, well, if that's the case, if you have such a temptation, maybe we shouldn't do it. No, that's not the answer. You know, of course, we want to continue to do the Lord's work, but we need to fix our eyes on the right place. We have to fix our eyes on the Lord. But this is what goes on. What happens is that as long as I'm fixing my mind on trying to find meaning for myself through my job or through whatever in my life, as long as I'm doing that, what I'm saying is that, Jesus, you are not my king. I am the king of my own life, and I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to accomplish things myself. I'm going to make my life meaningful. And I'm able to do that because I'm the king over my life. And what we end up doing is not only do we misunderstand our God, not only do we misidentify who Jesus is, but through this type of thinking, we end up mistreating our King. The interesting thing is that these very people that were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! These same people, just 4 or 5 days later, were the ones that were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. And if we're honest with ourselves, even though we're saying, Jesus, you are my king, but with our actions and with our lives, we're living out a life where we're saying, no, I am the king. What we're doing is the very same thing that these people did. We ourselves, on the one hand, are shouting, Jesus, you are king. On the other hand, we're picking up a hammer and a nail, getting ready to crucify Jesus. But here's the good news. The good news is that even when we were trying to lift ourselves up, which is impossible to do, even though we're trying to lift ourselves up, and we're trying to put down Jesus by crucifying him, what Jesus did wasn't condemn us. He didn't punish us. But rather, out of his love for us, he demonstrated his love by saying, I'm willing to take the punishment that you deserve. I will lower myself and I will be the humble king so that eventually you can be raised up. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus willingly went to the cross out of love for us. Even though we're shouting, crucify him, but Jesus loved us. He demonstrated his love for us to the point of even going to the cross for us. Christian, I'm speaking to you. Remember this gospel truth. Remember this wonderful news that Jesus Christ, even though we are deserving of death and that we were trying to crucify him, declaring ourselves to be king, even though we offended God and sinned against him in this way, he still was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And if we put our trust in him, if we turn back to him and say, no, I cannot find significance for myself. I'm not able to do it myself. I will only continue to fail. I'll only be filled with pride. Rather than trying myself, I'll turn back to Jesus. Jesus, you are my only hope. Jesus, you are my only joy. You are my king. And when we declare that and trust in him, his promise is that we are his children, that we have all the significance. When God looks upon us, he sees beloved children. We don't have to try to build ourselves up. God already sees us as significant people because he's declared us to be his children. And so you know what that turns into? What that turns into is when I declare Jesus as my king, he guides me and gives me the strength and the motivation to live for him, to declare him as my master, to be willing to live for him. That looks like me working, not trying to find significance through my work, but rather because I have all the significance from Christ, I can now go to my work and think, how can I live for God's glory in this place? I can do my best at my job as a programmer. I can do my best in my job as a pastor. I can do my best. Whether I succeed or fail, I will do my best because I'm doing it for the Lord. And I will do my best to be a witness to the people that are around me. So I don't have to just focus on having this relationship with my computer. I can have a relationship with people and actually begin to care for them. And I will strive to be a witness for Jesus Christ because I'm living for my master. Whatever he calls me to, I will live for him. That's what we are able to do when we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, and also friends that don't, if you are not a Christian today, I want to encourage you. This pursuit of happiness, this pursuit of meaning and significance in your life, it will lead to nothing. We've heard of all kinds of stories in the past from all these people that have succeeded. They've done well with their lives in the world's eyes, but they're still unsatisfied. And the only way to really feel that significance and satisfaction in life is to turn to the Lord Jesus. And so I encourage you to make him your king. Look to him and believe and trust in his promises. How do we do that? For you that are believers and for you that have been a part of this church for the past few months also, and even if you haven't, that's okay. Just look back at the book of Matthew. Begin practicing obeying what Jesus has already told us to do. Forgive people. Love people. The people that are sitting next to you that you don't know. Learn to love them. Serve one another. Make yourself available to serve in the church. Fight for justice. Have your eyes open to see what's going on in this city. And be a person that fights for justice for those that are poor. Help the helpless. Open your eyes to see what God is wanting us to do. Another thing that we can do is to remember his promises. I had a whole list up. If you didn't get a chance to write them down, then just ask me, send a message to the line group, and I'll send it to you. But, you know, that's just the beginning. There are many more promises in the scriptures. But begin to memorize. Memorize his promises. Like Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse to memorize. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Memorize these verses. Memorize Romans 8:38 and 39. I know that nothing can separate me from God's love, even though I feel like God's not with me, but I can trust that God loves me. And nothing will separate me from his love as long as I keep turning to him. And here's the last thing, which is, I think, really difficult for a lot of us. Be willing to be mistreated, just as our Lord Jesus was. Be willing to be misidentified. Be willing to be misunderstood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to go through all kinds of troubles in life and suffer even, if that's what the Lord calls us to. Be willing and let it become a joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith builds perseverance. Let it become a joy to obey even when it hurts. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this time. Lord, you have been declared to be the king over all the earth, but many times, Lord, we fail to acknowledge you as our king. Allow us, Lord, now to turn to you and to remember what you've done for us. You came as a humble king, and you died for our sins. And you rose again on the third day, and Lord, you are crowned as king. All authority has been given to you. And so allow us, Lord, to turn back to you and to allow you to have your rightful place. You are the king over all the universe. Lord, bring all of us here to acknowledge that. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.